Thank you very much. Here we go. Genesis chapter 3. Thank you very much. Genesis chapter 3. Very good. You may be seated. Let's be seated. Let's get going. Please be seated. Here we go. Here we go. Please be seated. Good. All right. Here we go. All right, Genesis chapter 3. Before I go to Genesis chapter 3, I want to just remind you a little bit about our six principles of 1 Timothy. I know many of you are upperclassmen. We went through them heavily over the last couple years, but I want to go over them again today. I feel like it'd be very helpful to us to do that if you're a freshman or new to the college. There are six major principles found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and they're written so that we will know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth that should revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. Young people, that was written by the Apostle Paul to a younger man named Timothy, teaching younger people how to behave themselves in the house of God. There are six main principles, and I want to remind you of those. If you already know them by heart, I know that many of your teachers know them, and I hope that they will occasionally remind you that in your classes. But let's real quickly go through them. Chapter 1, keeping your doctrine. Yeah, because doctrine determines. Very good. There's two words there. One person swerves and many suffer a shipwreck. And it's so important. One of the things we have to do as people in the church of God is to protect and propagate sound doctrine, the truth. More people have shipwrecked their lives and the lives of others over bad doctrine than any other sin, including immorality. And I think oftentimes bad doctrine precedes immorality. You start teaching someone something that's not true to the Word of God, you're a train wreck looking to happen. And oftentimes you'll see when people go into into physical immorality, oftentimes it's preceded by some stinking doctrine teaching. And it's something important for us to make sure that we don't get crazy. There's no new doctrines. I've talked to a man the other day, listened to him preach, and he said, I've got something today that's new, and I think it's going to be very helpful. I've never heard it before. I'm not sure if I ever heard it preached before. And I'm going to share it with you in the next few moments. If that's your thought, you probably ought to just shut your mouth and let someone else preach. Because there is nothing new under the sun. And whenever you get something a little bit new or a little bit wacky, you might want to test the spirits and see if they be of God. You might want to go and talk to someone that you know walks with God and stay on the safe side, especially when we're young. Especially when we're young. One of the things that Apostle Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, he said, tell the young men to be sound in speech. Be careful what you say. And be careful. It's a wonderful privilege to preach God's word, to be a child of God. But you certainly want to keep the doctrine sound. Chapter 2 is making prayer and your walk with God a priority, making that important. This is something over the next 2 days. When you don't have classes, you ought to spend a little more time with the God who gave you the break, gave us the cool weather. Spend some time walking with Him. Spend some more time in the Word of God, more time in prayer. It might be good for us to take a little bit of time and say, hey, grab a few friends and let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's go up to one of our classrooms and spend a few moments praying that God would put more people in this college. We'd pray for laborers during this time. But make prayer a priority. It's key to our conduct in the house of God. Chapter 3, keeping the doctrine sound, prayer and your walk with God a priority. Chapter 3 deals with spiritual. This is what really separates the men from the boys, in my opinion, and great servants of God, is those who have learned the wonderful thing of reproduction, spiritual reproduction, winning, discipling, and training others. Most young men, young ladies, older men, older ladies, and servants of God have missed this important aspect, and that is, you and I, every one of us, are responsible to win the lost, to disciple the saved, and to train those we disciple. This afternoon, I have two men that I'm going to meet with at two different times. One is in level 1 of discipleship. One is in level 3 of discipleship. One I led to Christ in June. The other one I led to Christ about 2 weeks ago in a restaurant here. He's a local guy on the Plan Commission of Sarreville. I probably visited his house 20 times, no less than 20 times over the last several years, trying to get a time to visit with him. I called him recently. I said, hey, could I take you to lunch? He said, well, I'm over at my workplace. And I had the joy to go over there, get a tour of his workplace, went to lunch. We talked about a very different things. At the end, I said, do you know for sure you have eternal life? He says, you know, I've struggled with that. And he said, well, let me tell you my story. He told me a story. And he said, I don't have that confidence. And I went through the scriptures. He right there in the restaurant, he let me get my Bible out, went through the whole scriptures, and he bowed his head and prayed publicly to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And that's something I want to do often in my life. I don't do it near as much as I should. But he has thanked me multiple times. And by the way, that particular convert there is a result of other people who have invested in his life and the life of his wife and the life of his prayer life. He told me the other day, he said, in that conversation, he said, you know, I said, how are you doing spiritually? He said, I'm reading the Bible more because my wife and I have committed to do that. She's kind of pushed me a long time. Now I'm reading it. We're in the book of Mark. And I talked to him about salvation. He got saved and rejoiced with that. But it's not done after he's saved. Now the work begins. It's like bringing a baby home from the hospital. Your work's not done. It's just starting. That baby's easiest place for that baby to be for that time is inside of his mother. Once it comes out and the birth takes place, that baby's going to need attention. The people you see win to Christ are going to need attention. And the devil's a master at infant fatality. He loves to attack new believers in their infancy, give them a hard time, try to disturb them. And throughout their adolescence, as I've worked with people and as you work with people, you'll find some people will grow really fast and then they get really sick. There are all kinds of problems happen. They have an aunt that's a Jehovah's Witness and all of a sudden now they're all excited about trying to get them there. Or they have family that begin to frustrate because of their schedule or their husband, their wife has a hard time. Those things happen and you got to work through it. Like you would work through your child or your toddler with an illness. You just keep working through it and loving them through that time. And I rejoice when they get saved. I rejoice when they get baptized. But the work is just beginning. And one of the reasons why people do not disciple converts, it's hard work. It's nonstop. It's not just sitting down and spending 45 minutes a week with someone. It is following up with them, is checking up with them. How are you? I missed you on Sunday night. Are you okay? And I can do to help you. And what kind of week did you have? It's stuff that outside your comfort zone. But there's nothing that gives you the joy. I don't care how good you are at typing papers or running a sound system or organizing an event or doing anything. There's nothing quite like it. You can do lots of things in the Lord's work, and you should do those things. It's great to play an instrument in the orchestra. It's great to be able to work on the medical team. It's great to be able to serve in the choir or do this or take care of a camera or whatever, drive a bus. All that stuff is good. But there's nothing quite looking across the auditorium and seeing someone that is there because you led them to Christ. You helped them grow in the Lord, and now they're serving the Lord. On Sunday morning, or Sunday night, you might have seen a little couple over there singing, their little boys playing the guitar. Antonio and Hannah Santos and their little boy Esteban, who played the guitar while mom and dad sang. I remember seeing them for the first time in Long Beach, California. They met each other at work. They moved in together, not married. And I remember seeing them in our church service. His uncle invited him to come many years before. They didn't come, finally did come. And I remember going to their house. I said, look, I need to come see you. They went out and bought a table in their studio apartment because they knew I was coming just to have a place to sit down. And I went by there and remember going up a flight of stairs and going to their studio apartment on First Street in Long Beach, California, knocking on that door, opening the door and finding out of their spiritual condition, helping them follow the Lord in baptism, and then helping them get to married, and then to see their little boy was born about the same time our son Mason was born. They've grown up together. But to see what they came through, and there have been some challenges and difficulties in that time, before that time, since that time, but the Lord has been so gracious to help them, and now to see them walk in truth and win others to Christ, there's a great joy in that. It's a great joy, and I want everyone to have that joy, but that's not going to come on spare time and pocket change. That's not going to come casually. That's not going to come with someone who is good at making excuses why they can't do it. All of us have time. All of us have, most of us have a phone. We have someone we can text. We have someone we can love. We have an opportunity to witness someone. You know how to lead someone to Christ. Get a passion for it. It's much more of a passion than it is a method. And we, if people good at making excuses why they don't do that, need to ask the Lord to help them. Because that is fruit that abounds to your account. That is the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. And all of us ought to be provoked, and I need to work on this. I give you a couple stories today that just happened to come to me today, and I'm not trying to brag, but I can see many gaping holes in my commitment in this area. I could be a much better soul winner. I could be a much better discipler, and I need to work on that. But so do all of us. And with this much information available in our staff and our faculty, in our student body, there ought to be more people growing in Christ, being saved. And if all of us were honest about that, we have to say, yeah, that's true. Now, it's a fight. It's not easy to get that going. But through prayer, through persistence, through passion, God can help us, and He wants to help us. Spiritual reproduction. When you leave First Baptist Church and Hiles Anderson College, as most of you will, and it's God's plan for you to do, you ought to know one thing. You ought several things. You ought to know, I'm not going to be enticed by false doctrine. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to know how, and I'm going to have a resume of people that I have learned to lead, disciple, and train. It'll set you apart. It'll let God will use you in that great way. Then I want to tell you, number four is to keep your testimony godly, to have a godly walk, be an example of a godly walk. And that is so important because our sermons whisper, but our life is loud. And people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And people who do not trust you will not trust what you tell them. And one of the loudest things you can be is an example. Be a good example, especially in your youth. Let no man despise your youth. Say, Pastor, why in tomorrow we're letting denim, but we can't just dress down? Why do we wear a collared shirt? Why do we tuck a shirt in? Once again, we're training you to be an example. I don't want you just to be sarah in your lifestyle. You need to be an example to believers. This world does not need another cheap imitation of itself. It needs someone who is definitely different and is an example to believers. At your workplace, you're an example. And your example will give you platforms for influence. If you're just like everybody else, no one's going to come talk to you and ask you in a difficult time when their mother dies or their dad dies or someone's got cancer. They're not going to care what you think unless you have given an example. And it's important. Number five is that we need to treat people correctly, respectfully. And it basically revolves around two thoughts in chapter 5, relationships and responsibility. Would you say it with me? It's so huge that you learn how to interact with people. Everyone needs a different way, a different touch. People have different gifts, learning people. I think it was D.L. Moody said you need to spend time with people so you'll know them and know their needs. You must spend time with God to know how to fill those needs. And everybody has different gifts and different strengths, and learning them in those areas is very important. And treating them biblically is a very important thing. I always grieve when I find out that spiritual leaders hurt people. They're harsh with them. They're unkind with them. They're saying, you know, they're just not gracious with them. And as a leader, you have a great opportunity, but you have to be careful because people belong to God. And they're not sheep of your pasture, they're sheep of His pasture. And you need to have a stewardship that God helps you with, and I want to encourage you to make sure you do that. Then chapter 6 is about financial management. And it's boiled down to four thoughts, and that is to work diligently, to associate carefully, to live contentedly, and to give generously. And I do believe it's so important. You want to make sure that you do not develop appetites. You know, and this is not a knock on anyone, but you know, if you have to have a 20-minute shower before you can start your day, you probably will not serve the Lord overseas. If you always have to have a fan blowing in your face all through the night, you might have a hard time living on the foreign field. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a long shower or a fan blowing your face or certain things that have to. If you can only eat this and that, and it's not because you're allergic to it, it's because of your desires and your appetites. Friends, I think you have to be careful about that, because there's some things we can get accustomed to that can cancel our opportunities in our own mind that God wants us to do. And I think it's important we learn to be careful about our appetites and put a knife to our throat to be a man given to appetite when you stand before a king with his dainties, the Bible says. Be careful that your attitudes and your actions are contented. Now I want to hasten, if I can, we've been talking about marriage principles. Genesis chapter 3 is the story where sin came into the world. I want to share with you a few thoughts about that. Thank you for letting me review with you of that. Genesis chapter 3, we find that Satan, the serpent, is more subtle, verse number 1, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Our Father, please help us as we discuss this principle of marriage today. Help me to be a help to the young people for their time now and their future. In Jesus' name, amen. Several things we realize in this passage of Scripture early on is that marriage is good because it brings glory to God. It's good for companionship for us. It's the arena in which you can enjoy physical touch and pleasure. It's the optimal environment in which to raise children. Man needed a companion. He needed a helpmeet. God gave him a work to do. God gave a man a responsibility. He gave him a rule, and he gave him relationships, first with God and then with his lovely wife, Eve. And God has given each of us a responsibility, a rule. He's given us rules, and he's given us an opportunity for relationships that can enhance our lives on this side of eternity and will forever be important. Well, the Bible teaches us several things about marriage, that God provided that spouse for Adam, and he'll provide your spouse for you. And when he brings them to you, you'll know it's from the Lord. You want to know that. You want to know that the Bible tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you marry, marry in the Lord. That means make sure God has put this together. And he tells us that. He tells us there's priorities in marriage. That for the cause of marriage, a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. There'll be one flesh. There has to be a change of priorities when you get married. If you don't have the same relationship you have now with your mom and your dad and your sister and your best friends and still be married, that's not supposed to happen. There is a leaving and a cleaving process that's important, and that's adjustments that oftentimes is challenged. And God gave us the principle before, and Adam didn't have a dad or a mom, and Eve didn't have a dad or a mom, but he knew that that would be a necessity that we make adjustments in that. And especially for the cause of marriage. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed, meaning that it becomes the second most crucial relationship in this world is that between, first of all, God and us, and then God and our spouse. Now, let me just say this real quickly. Someone talked to me about this recently after a message. I do believe that most people, God's plan for them is to get married. Most people will be married. And you're okay on that, and I think you need to let God work those things out. You keep being faithful to Him. Fall asleep in the will of God. He'll wake you up when it's time to meet your mate. You're going to find that. You can manipulate some of those things, but you need to follow the Lord, and God will direct that to you. Don't get frustrated. Be patient in the process. Be passionate about serving Christ. God put Isaac with his wife while she was busy watering camels. And the truth of the matter is, we ought to both be serving the Lord faithfully and let God help us and introduce us to our mate. You'd better marry right. And you'll marry right if you're marrying the Lord. So those are important principles. However, I will say that most people get married. A few people are gifted to be single. The Apostle Paul was single. Timothy may have been single for much of his time. I do not know. But John the Beloved was probably lived his entire life as a single man. But that is the exception. Now, if someone wants to be single, God's gift to be single, one of the things you need to do is support them in that. And don't make fun of them. Don't give them a hard time. Some people, that's the gift. Okay? And just because you're supposed to get married doesn't mean you have to get married in the parentheses of 4 years of college. Some of you, you get down to your junior and your senior year, and you're not dating, and you get very discouraged, very depressed, and you don't know what to do in those situations. God knows where you are. Trust Him. It doesn't mean that maybe it is that God doesn't want you to leave yet. You may want to take your master's degree. You may want to further your education. You may want to give that. That may be something for others. It means I've got this done. I've got my degree, and it's time for me to serve God. And that means somebody else, somewhere else, is supposed to be my spouse. So don't give people a hard time on that situation. But be in the sense of the Holy Spirit of God, and don't be in a rush. You don't want to rush. I think I know some people who rushed and married someone they shouldn't have married just because they were desperate at the time and they were on a different time frame than God was, and they married and they've had to work it out, but it's not been easy because really, quite frankly, someone else, the one that God had for them, they didn't wait for. And that can happen as well. However, I would say that in marriage, there are several things that come to my mind in this past scripture. Number one, you need to be a contented person. I spoke on the phone today with a man who went to college here. And he served the Lord. I think he's an amazing guy. And he came here married, but his wife struggled with contentment. Just not happy there. So he said, well, let's move somewhere else. They went to the ministry. Once again, the wife was frustrated, not content. Then they said, well, let's stop doing that. Let's move back home where we are from. And they move back home where they're from. And then I'll be happy when I'm close to my parents. And she still wasn't terribly content. And then she started riding and taking transportation to work with another person who was another man. And she began a relationship that ended to their divorce. And sad, challenging. But I think some of the root of the whole situation is that if you're not content as a single person, you're not going to be content as a spouse. Because wherever you go, you have to take you. And whoever you're with, they have to be with you. And if you're complaining and griping and discontent, and I do not know the situation here, I'm kind of speculating a little bit, but there were all those trees in the Garden of Eden that they could have enjoyed, were good for food. She's finding herself around the very one that she was forbidden to do. And that one it brought into a challenge, discontentment. The enemy of contentment is comparison. And God says contentment with godliness is great gain. That's something you can give. I would say if you're going to get married one day, you're dating someone, give them the blessing of a contented person, a godly and contented spirit. Well, I have to have this, or if I don't have this, I'm going to have this. I got to have this. I can't even stand to drink water. I've got to have purified water with all this stuff in it. There's so many things that we can go through. And I'm not picking on that. There's things. But if you have someone, they just always have to have the best of the best, cannot be satisfied with the simple. Sometimes, friends, you're going to have some issues. Be a contented person. Number two, you need to stay connected. This is a spiritual principle that I believe is important. May not be the best place for it to be illustrated here, but I do believe that if you and I are going to have the relationship God wants us, we have to stay connected to our husband and to our wife. If you're dating, there needs to be connection. There needs to be your first connection with the Lord. If you're single, with your mom and dad, and then you're going to develop a relationship with a husband or wife to be. And then that relationship must stay active. The reason we oftentimes are not connected is because it takes work to connect. And many men are willing to do that while they're dating and then lose that impetus after they're married. And the disconnection causes entrance for Satan to come in. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, one of the reasons for a husband and wife to be intimate emotionally and physically and spiritually is so that Satan doesn't tempt them, so that Satan doesn't show up in the middle of that and cause issues. This story I gave you about a situation, that story happened because a husband and wife were not connected, and now another stranger comes in and creates a wedge that ended up into an adultery and challenges. And I think Satan is always watching for disconnection in a relationship. Now that has to be worked on. Yeah. And then it brings our story here today is a communication. God records a communication. It says, and Eve said, and the serpent said, and Eve said, and the serpent said. God records a communication between Satan and the woman who is being deceived in the situation. And the way that Satan effectively got Eve to deceive her, to take the fruit, was through communication. In a marriage relationship, and in any good relationship, there must be communication. And communication is not easy. If you're going to have the communication you ought to have with God, it's going to take your time in the Word of God. You know how hard it is to read your Bible and pray? Simple two things. I was busy, and I remembered, I meditated on some scripture. I spent time with the Lord in the morning. But I was sitting yesterday afternoon, and I was thinking, you know what? I don't think I've read my Bible today. I've thought about this verse and that verse, but I don't think I've read my Bible today. And I stopped and I got my Bible and I read. And I meditated on some more scripture there. But that's important because there's no relationship more important than the one I have with God. I've got to let Him communicate with me through His Word and His Spirit. And I need to communicate with Him through me and His Holy Spirit. That's why it's so difficult for many of us. And I tell you this, you're going to have 2 days where you won't have classes. What are you going to do from 8 to 1? How are you going to use that time? Could that be more time I can give to my relationship with the Lord? If your boss lets you off work, what are you going to do with that time? Are you going to be able to spend some more time, or maybe some more quality time meditating, sitting alone and thinking about the things of God? Or do we have to have our earbuds in? Do we have to have our iPod? Do we have to have the computer? Do I have to have my cell phone? Could it be something I could maybe put it away and spend some time just with me and the Lord? That communication, it's your quiet time alone that gives you power to obey. But in a relationship with your spouse equally, that will be important. I want to give you just a couple thoughts about communication. First of all, it's work. It's not for the lazy. It's oftentimes one of the more challenging things for men to do. Most ladies who are married would like for their husbands to be better at communicating, and probably I'm married to a wife like that as well. I talk all day long. I woke up this morning to 24 text messages that needed a response, and I'll be responding with text messages and emails and phone calls I have to return, not only from the people of our church, but pastors across the country, missionaries. I've communicated with several missionaries already this morning on different parts of the world. And communication is what is one of my jobs. It's one of my responsibilities. Spent time with Brother Douglas today talking about college issues. I've talked to Brother Eddie Lapina about situation on Wednesday night. And we talked to Brother Keith Cowling today. I'll be discussing with people. I'll be discipling two people this afternoon. I will talk all day long. And then I get to go home. And there is a lovely lady in that behind that door. And there are 5 kids there that live with me now that they need a dad to talk with them. And it's not easy. It's a work. And if you think, oh, y'all, we just love each other, we're going to talk, we're going to have great communications, that will not happen unless you work at it. I want you to notice the next thing real quickly. You must work at it, same with God and with them. with your spouse. But here's the thought too. If you don't work at communication, if you don't speak to your spouse, someone else will. And you won't like what they ask. This whole conversation started with a question from Satan. Yea, hath God said, casting doubt upon God and his love. But if you don't talk with your spouse, someone else is going to talk with them and you won't like what they say. It is something that must be continued. Quickly, ask questions. Whenever you're confused about something, remember this. Accusation hardened the will. Questions softened the conscience. When you make a statement, you're always late. Rather than, is there a problem? What happened, honey? Did was traffic bad or is everything okay? That's a question. A question will soften the conscience. An accusation always hardens the will, and our first response is defensive. I'm not saying a question cannot be that, but learn to ask questions. Learn to listen intently. Many of us, we do not have listening skills. All we do is listen long enough to think of what we're going to say once they stop talking. We're not listening to what they're saying. We're not listening to their heart throb. We're not listening to their passion. Not listening to their emotions. Learn to listen. You might want to ask your friend who knows you well, am I a good listener? You might ask your someone, am I someone who always has something to say? Am I a listener? Do you feel like I listen intently? If to be a good communication, I think you have to work at it. I think that you will need to make sure that you ask good questions and ask questions without accusation. You're not interrogating. You're trying to figure out something. People have different, and one of the things that love does, it beareth all things. It beareth all things. It's not just assuming. It thinketh no evil. Whenever you're always skeptical, yeah, I know why you do this. I know why that happened. Yeah, I know you. Maybe you don't. Maybe you need a pile of love. So you don't think negatively and skeptically about something. Everyone wants to be the devil's advocate. There's something wrong with that. The devil. Always want to be an obstacle instead of and boy, you want to have wisdom and you want to be able to listen to someone's opinions and thoughts. Some folks, they shut them down quickly. Not too long ago, I had someone who recorded their spouse secretly. Recorded their spouse in one of their tirades. And then sent it to me. And this is a person that you would respect in normal gatherings. But boy, listen to their tirade. So hurtful. So vengeful and tearing them down. Hurting them. And saying hurtful things that they can't go back. And they said later on, oh no, they apologize. They apologize. But they always do apologize. But they just spent minutes just berating, demeaning, debasing their loved one, and then said, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't lose my temper. I'm asking God to forgive me. Will you forgive me? But boy, all those words have come out very, very painful. So another thing is a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. We'll talk more about this in another chapel. But I want to encourage you to be careful that your communication is pure. You say, Pastor, when I get married, I'm going to be a good communicator. You need to start today. You need to communicate well with your authorities. If you have a problem, talk with your roommate, with your mom, your dad, with your brothers, your sisters. Ask the Lord to give you a listening ear. Learn to ask questions and quit making accusations. Don't think evil. Learn to work at it. I believe God will help us with that. Our Father, thank you for the chance to be in chapel today. Thank you for the topic and the responsibility we have. And I want these young people to have the best of the best. I want to have the best of the best. I want to look back over my life and see that you helped me to communicate with Linda, to our children, keep an open door, a listening ear, an attentive eye. Help me, Lord, not to be harsh with my words. Let no corrupt communication, something that tears down and corrodes and tears it up, but help me to have grace on my lips. Help us, Lord, we work on these things while we await for what you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.